Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to church this morning. So glad to be able to just come together today and to worship our Lord in the splendor of His holiness, to just join our hearts together. I hope you're excited to be here. We're excited to have you here. I hope you're ready to worship the Lord and just lift up your hearts in praise of Him. Well, just a few announcements before we get started. We are going to have Monday morning Bible study tomorrow. So if you're free tomorrow and you want to come check out Monday morning Bible study, we're in the book of Exodus. We're meet from 10 to 11:30 across the street there. And I think we're somewhere in Exodus 12, I think. Or maybe we're at 13 verse 1. I'll have to, anyhow, somewhere right in there. Anyhow, so we're doing Exodus. Israelites just getting ready to leave Egypt and move to the Promised Land. So it's super exciting stuff. Love to have some of you come out for that. Doris Spade's birthday is Tuesday. Now listen, you may not be able to get a card to her and have it show up by Tuesday, but you know, if she gets that card Thursday or Friday, I'm sure that won't bother her at all. So if you haven't sent a card to Doris for her birthday, and this is 90, right? Is that right? 92. This is 92, thank you. So send a card to Doris this week. She'd love to receive that. The other announcements that didn't make it in the bulletin, completely my fault. Because they asked me, are there any announcements? I'm like, I can't think of any. Of course, then after we print the bulletin, I do. And there's a deacons meeting next week after church. So the deacons should plan on meeting next week just directly after church. Hopefully it won't be too long of a meeting. And then the last Sunday of September, September 27th, will be a council meeting. So if you're the chair of one of the groups that needs to be at the council, put that on your calendar. If you have anything for the deacons, let someone know this week. If you have something for the council, get that ready before the end of the month. That would be great. For prayer requests and stuff, we have an update on Anthony Voigt. What we have heard is that if you could put lymphoma on a scale of 1 to 10, he's at the lower range of danger. Okay, so, and I don't know if that means 1 or 2 or whatever, but he's in one of the least worst cases. All right, they were supposed to start treatment this past Thursday. And so it is looking hopeful, his diagnosis. So just continue to lift up the Voigt family, especially Anthony, as the Lord works to heal him. So we're just gonna, but that was really good news for us this week. We're also praying now for Bill Emirates' family. Bill passed away this past week. His wife's name is Bonnie. After a battle, well, he had a heart attack, but he was also battling some dementia and stuff. But Bill passed away this past week. So lift up the Emirates family, especially his wife Bonnie, as they deal with his passing this particular week. Those are the only two updates I have. Does anybody else have anything else? Or any other announcements? Okay, so the good news is Ronnie Conway is home from the hospital, so that's good news because he was on a respirator. But he is going under hospice. So continue to lift up Ronnie and his whole family as they deal with all of those issues. Thank you, Liz. Any other announcements? Okay, well, take some time to pray this week. You know, every opportunity you get, just turn to the Lord in prayer. Lift up some of these on our prayer list. We know that the Lord is answering our prayers. We have had lots of answers in the past, even in this past month that we've talked about. And so the Lord loves when we come to Him and we ask Him for things so that He can move. So please lift up those people in prayer. But this morning, we're here to worship. So as part of our worship, let's stand and hear the Lord call us to worship from Psalm 145. Let's stand together. It says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom." That's why we're here to worship. Now let's lift our hearts in praise to Him as we go to the Lord. Lord, we do come into your presence, proclaiming your glory and your splendor and your majesty. to ourselves, to those around us, to the world. Lord, you are more magnificent than we know, more wonderful than we deserve, more merciful than we expect. So we come into your presence, Lord, to praise you for those traits, Lord, that make you who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn our hearts in an opening hymn of 276. In my heart there rings a melody. As you can tell from the way the service is going already, this is a joyous time, and I hope this hymn lifts up your spirits as we praise the Lord together. Hymn number 276. Just one more verse, that would be great, wouldn't it? It's such a great song. And you may be seated. That is a great song. I love that song. Well, I'm going to ask Joan to come up and read our New Testament passage this morning from Ephesians chapter 6. You'll see the title. It's on page 1163 in the Pew Bible, 1163. And the title in here is The Whole Armor of God. And this the idea here is there is a battle going on, that we need to be clothed with the armor of God. John, do you mind grabbing the mic? I forgot to put it out there for you. I apologize. Somebody remind me next week to do that. We're going to see that in Daniel 2, that there's a battle going on. So I thought it would be good to see how it is that we should respond to a battle. Now, it doesn't mention having a joyful heart here in this passage, but boy, that song, if that song was in your heart, just think of how much easier, how much more joyful you might be able to be in the midst of the battle. But a song like that in your heart as you're putting on the armor of God. So, Joan, Ephesians 6, it's verses 10 through 20.
The whole armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is in the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak.
Thank you, Jim. Now, if you want to mark that spot in your Bible, we might be back there later. I'm just giving you a little hint. We might be back there later if you want to mark that. But what a great reminder, right, that we are fighting a battle. Sometimes that battle's unseen, but a battle nonetheless, one where God is giving us the power and the equipment to fight and to win. Well, let's respond to that reading of the Scripture by standing and singing 506, Open My Eyes That I May See. You know, sometimes this battle goes unseen, but, you know, the Lord, we want the Lord to open our eyes to see Him at work in the world. Let's stand together singing hymn number 506. As we turn to the Lord today, let's pray for the church. Let's pray for the church throughout the world. Let's lift up these concerns that we have in our prayer list. Let's join our hearts together, going to the very throne room of heaven, laying our requests before the Lord God Almighty, who invites us into His presence to do just that, knowing that He will work. Let's pray. Lord, we do come into your presence knowing that you are sovereign over all things, that you are powerful. When you bear your mighty arm, Lord, no one can withstand you. And so we come into your presence knowing that you are powerful and mighty and loving and good and gracious and merciful. And so we lay our request before you this morning. First of all, praising you for this good report for Anthony, that the prognosis looks as good as it can be right now. We lift him up to you and we pray that the medicine that they treat him with would be effective for his cure. We pray that you would be sending your spirit to encourage him and carry him along as he perseveres through this trial. We pray that you would give his family eyes to see you at work in him and for him and through him, in the doctors and the nurses and in his other family members as he puts his trust in you. We pray, Lord, that they would see you at work and put their trust in you also. Lord, we thank you for him and for your work in this trial. Lord, we thank you that Ronnie is home from the hospital. What a great benefit it is, Lord, to be at home with family. And yet, Lord, we know he's going to go into hospice, and so we lift up the family as they deal with these tough decisions, these tough times. We pray that you would be a comforter, that you would be an encourager, that you would bring wisdom, that you would bring patience, that you would give them a real insight into seeing you at work, even in these toughest of circumstances, to comfort and to guide and to show your love, even in these end-of-life decisions. Lord, we just pray for Ronnie that you would give him the longest life possible, that you would, if it be your will, even heal him now. And Lord, we just we lift up him and the family, and we pray that you would work on their behalf. Lord, we think of the Emmett family, where Bill passed away this week. We lift up Bonnie to you. We know even in dire circumstances, the loss of a loved one is difficult to bear. And so we pray for Bonnie, and we pray that you would give her strength to make all the decisions that are necessary to be able to grieve well, even in these first couple of weeks, and yet to be able to grieve while she's finishing up all of the details that come when a loved one dies. Lord, we pray that you would give her comfort and wisdom and a real peace about the decisions she makes and a real peace about funeral services and visitation and all of those things. Lord, we pray that you would surround her with people that would be a great comfort and encouragement to her. We pray, Lord, that you would show yourself active and personal and in her life in a way that that brings you glory and brings her comfort. We lift up the family that they would see your steadfast love for them even in death. And Lord, we just think of the gospel in the world. Lord, we lift up Iran to you and the Christians that are living there. Yes, Lord, we know there are Christians in Iran that are facing persecution on a daily basis. And we lift them up to you and we pray that you would, first of all, protect them. Protect them from the schemes of the devil that would see them thrown in prison or see their house churches destroyed. Lord, we pray that you would give them protection and carry them along. And for those that get arrested, Lord, we pray that you would give them strength. That they would just have this overriding sense of your ever-present spirit guiding them and carrying them along even in the midst of arrest so that they would be able to witness to the gospel in a powerful way even to their captors. Lord, we pray that the hearts of even those captors would be changed and that they would be brought to the knowledge of Christ through the testimony of these that are being persecuted. Lord, we lift up the church here locally, and we pray as churches start to meet again that you would give us protection from this virus, that you would give us wisdom on how to continue to meet safely, but to meet and to meet on a weekly basis. We do pray, Lord, that you would be working not just here locally, but in other parts of the country where churches are not able to meet, that you would be able to open up the doors of the church so that your people again could be gathered together on Sunday, your day, Lord, praising you. And all these things, Lord, we wait upon you to move. We're thankful for the reminder, Lord, of how good it is to have the right and privilege to come into your presence. Not just given, not the one given by the state, Lord, but the one given by you to come into your throne room and praise you. Help us to enjoy our time here, Lord, as we lift up your voice. I mean, lift up your spirit. Lift up your character and praise it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now's the time when we would normally take our offering. Again, we're not passing the plate yet. I'll set the plate out in the narthex after church. But Ruby has been so kind to offer us some music every other week or every week, and just to take a moment to meditate on the goodness of God as we think about giving a portion back to him of what he's given us. He's a great provider. And so just take this time to meditate on all that he's done for you this week, and then we'll stand together and close with the close that time with the doxology. Thank you, Ruby. Let's stand together singing the doxology as we praise the Lord for his great provision.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Let's recite the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. If you're taking your seats, grab your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 10. That's page 888 in the Pew Bible, 888. Daniel chapter 10. Don't let it scare you that we're reading through chapter 11, verse 1. It's not too bad. Daniel chapter 10. Most of my favorite TV shows are one where you have to figure out what happened, right? The old whodunit. Like, if I have time in the evening, I'm usually watching some British PBS show like Father Brown or Foyle's War or some other whodunit show. Do you like figuring things out? I hope you like to figure some things out anyhow, because that's where we are this morning as we come to Daniel chapter 10. We're told it's the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. And something important is happening during that time, only we have to figure that out ourselves. So we're going to have to do a little work this morning, and we're going to find out there's not just one thing going on. There are a few important things, right? Now, they're all tied together, and I would say to you this way. One, we can find out on our own, maybe even two of them. And the other, God has to reveal to us. Otherwise, we might never know. That's what we're going to find in Daniel 10. I hope I've piqued your interest just a little bit. But let's pray that the Lord would open up this part of Scripture for us this morning. Lord, we do ask that you would open our eyes to your word, to the goodness that we see you give to Daniel, as a reminder of the goodness that you've given to us in Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would be open, having our hearts open to the word, so that we can be mindful of what it means to have strength in the darkness of this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I was living in New Jersey, everyone that I worked with talked me into buying a house. They said, why waste your money on rent? So I moved into a neighborhood. Both of my neighbors were retired. And one of my neighbors was a retired shop steward. So he was the union steward for a bus company in the city there in New Jersey. And he told me this story one time. He said, you know, when he would go in, maybe the union and management would have a meeting. They would always have their meetings behind closed doors. He said if he was right, he would go in and the manager would yell and scream, and he would go, and then the union would get their way, right? Now, when the union was wrong and management was right, he would go in and scream and yell and carry on, and the manager would go, and then management would get their way because they were right. But all this took place behind closed doors, right? Much of my neighbor's work went unseen, right? Even when a member's position was weak, he would fight for them. From your position this morning, it might seem like no one is fighting for you, right? From our position as a church in America, a church in the world, it might seem like no one is fighting for us, right? But that isn't true, right? There is a cosmic battle going on, and Jesus is fighting for us. That's what we see here in Daniel chapter 10. Now, I do want to just make one change to the verses here that I have listed in my outline. Never mind, they're not listed. So it won't be important there. Okay, so I'll just show them to you. We're going to read here in the beginning, we're going to read the first three verses. Right, but here's my proposition this morning. Even when your strength is weak, right, even when your strength is weak, even when you think no one is fighting for you, right, you can still mourn and fast, right? You can still lift up your eyes and see God's glory. You can still put on the armor of God. Even when your position seems weak and you're looking for strength in the darkness of this world, you can mourn and fast. You can lift up your eyes and see God's glory, and you can put on the armor of God. So let's read the first three verses of Daniel chapter 10 under the title Mourn and Fast. So Daniel writes, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies. No meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. Now, remember last week we learned how Daniel expected that after the fall of Babylon, Jerusalem would be established, right? The people would be called out of exile back to Jerusalem. And what we learned last week was that God's timetable is longer than ours. It was longer than Daniel's. And so the Lord was saying, no, not just yet. There's still some more work to do. Now, we did learn, though, that one day they would return. Right? One day they would return. And now, here in Daniel 10, we learn that day has actually come. In fact, it came 3 years before this. Right? Now, we're not told outright, right? We have to figure this out for ourselves. But we can turn to Ezra chapter 1. You don't have to turn if you don't want to. But Ezra chapter 1, which is about the return to Jerusalem, this is what it says. It says, in the first year of King Cyrus. Now, again, here in chapter 10, verse 1, we have in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, right? So in Ezra chapter 1, we're told, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor, in whatever place he sojourns, be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And so the exiles begin to return. Not Daniel, right? But some of the others begin to return in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. A year goes by. Ezra 3, verse 8. Now, in the second year after their coming to the house of God, so maybe 2 years have gone by now, at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, made a beginning together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And so now here, 2 years later, they begin rebuilding the temple. And the people were really excited, right? Ezra chapter 3, verse 11. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, singing, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people, it says, shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Right? Just to imagine the excitement there. Reports going back to Daniel of what's taking place. Problem was, it didn't last long. Ezra chapter 4, the very next chapter. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers, and they said to them, let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do, and we have been sacrificing to him ever since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the fathers of the houses of Israel said to them, you have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God, but we alone will build it to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, had commanded us. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build. And they bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So with some investigation, you see, we can see exactly why Daniel is mourning and fasting, can't we? Just a little investigation in Ezra, and we find out this is why Daniel is mourning and fasting. He's waited a long time to see the promise of God come. He's heard his timetable is longer. He accepted that. He finally saw the exiles return, And yet 3 years later, it still doesn't look like he expected it to look. In fact, things have gotten worse, not better, right? They're there, but now they're not building. And so he goes to the Lord again, right? He goes to the Lord again through mourning and fasting. And in prayer, of course, right? If you're mourning and fasting, you're praying, right? To basically ask again, how long? How long, O Lord? And to beseech the Lord like he did in Daniel chapter 9, verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not, right? For your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name, right? That's why Daniel's mourning and fasting. I believe we can all relate to Daniel's disappointment, can't we? Right? Especially this year when so much of our expectations have kind of went unmet, right? No one expected 2020 to be like this. As a corporate body, we've had to postpone communion. We've had to cancel Memorial Sunday. We've canceled other activities like fellowship lunches and stuff. As families, vacations have had to either be postponed or canceled, right? Visiting other family members has been put on hold. People aren't seeing their grandchildren. As individuals, graduations have been canceled. Summer mission trips didn't happen. Even getting together with friends has been difficult, right? We know what it's like to be disappointed. We know what it's like to feel like Daniel feels. The question is, how do you respond when you're disappointed by these things? Where do you turn when you're disappointed, when you're frustrated, when you're wondering what's next, when you're saying to yourself, how long, O Lord? Where do you turn? Do you lash out when you're disappointed? Some people do in their frustrations, right? They lash out. Or do you put your trust in the Lord, that the Lord knows what he's doing and you can trust him? Do you try to force your square peg of what you think should be into the circle of God's plan? Everybody knows the little two-year-old game, right? The little ball thing or whatever that has all the little shapes. You got to try to put the square through the square and the circle through the circle and the oval through the oval. Everybody knows what a two-year-old does. They take that square and they try to put it anywhere but the square, right? Is that what you tend to do? Right? Or, right, are you willing to take your square and put it down and pick up God's circle, his plan, and see how it fits into your life? Do you trust God? Are you willing to put aside your own comfort? Right? That's what fasting and mourning does, right? It puts aside your own comfort, and it helps you to search the heart of God for answers. Now, maybe one of these days we'll do a sermon on what it means to fast. Fast in a way that brings you closer to the Lord. Jesus did say, he didn't say if you fast. He did say when you fast. So we could talk about that sometime. Well, Daniel responds to this trouble in Jerusalem, even though he's not there, with mourning and fasting. And in return, he is given a glimpse of the glory of God, right? That's what we see here in Daniel 10. He's given a glimpse of the glory of God. So when your strength is weak, you can mourn and fast. And I want to encourage you to lift up your eyes and see God's glory. So pick up your Bibles, Daniel 10. We're going to read verses 4 through 11. It says, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Now, in the beginning of chapter 10, we find out that Daniel's mourning because of this rebuilding process that has come to a halt in Jerusalem. It's not going that well. Here we learn when Daniel is mourning. Did you see that? Those are in the Exodus study on Monday mornings. I hope you caught that, right? We learn when Daniel is mourning, right? His mourning is taking place through the festival of Passover, right? It's through the festival of Passover. His vision comes just a few days, actually, after Passover has ended. Right now, if you've been attending Monday morning Bible study, we just went over this, right? Passover is in the first month of the Jewish calendar. That's what we read there when his vision came to him, or when he was mourning and fasting. Passover begins on the 14th day of the first month and ends on the 21st. Daniel's vision comes on the 24th. He was mourning and fasting for 3 weeks. That means he mourned and fasted through Passover. A sure sign that he longs to see the new exodus from Babylon, right? And return to the promised land. He wants to see that new exodus succeed. Have you ever thought about that? That the exile, the return, is like a little mini exodus as they come back to the promised land. And so Daniel is mourning through Passover. Well, now that fact is that we can see not only why he is mourning, but when he is mourning, we see that he's receiving an answer. Now, this answer comes in the way of a heavenly being, right? The figure could appear at first thought by the description to be the Lord God or a pre-incarnate Christ. Many translators might take it that way. But the fact is that he is sent by someone else. Did you see that there at the end in verse, I'm not sure if it's 10 or 11. I think it's 11. He says, I have been sent to you. Right? The fact that he's been sent indicates that this is an angelic being, not the Lord God himself. And although Daniel falls on the ground, there's no indication there of worship, only a sense of being overwhelmed by the power of the vision, the power of the glory of this heavenly being. I'll get to that in a second. What's interesting is that this figure actually looks like the figure of the cherubim from the book of Ezekiel. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, just back a little bit to the left. Ezekiel, we're going to go all the way to the beginning, Ezekiel chapter 1. I should have warned you at the beginning that we're going to be doing a little workout in our Bible today. This won't be the only passage we turn to. Ezekiel chapter 1. Verses 4 through 7, that's page 822 of the Pew Bible. Here's what it says. Ezekiel says, as I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze. You see that they sparkled like burnished bronze, something that we see in Daniel. Now just drop down to verse 16 of chapter 1, and we read, as for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl, and the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being as it were a wheel within a wheel. And so we see this beryl mentioned here in Ezekiel as we did in Daniel. Then drop down to verse 24 where we hear the sounds that emanated from this vision in Ezekiel. Verse 24, Right at the very bottom of the page it starts. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings. So this divine figure that we see in Daniel is someone who is close to God. Right? Someone who is close to God. And we might say that the glory that we see revealed here in Daniel is the reflection of the divine glory. Right? It's a reflection of the divine glory, the reflection of someone who has been in the very presence of the Lord, right? And that shouldn't surprise us. You might be sitting there thinking, boy, that doesn't sound right. But when Moses came off of the mountain, right? After being on the mountain with the Lord for just 40 days, what did he have to do? He had to cover his face because his face shone. It reflected the glory of God that he had been in the presence of the Lord. And he had to cover that because the Israelites were afraid when they saw him. Now, what I want you to see this morning is that Daniel is given a glimpse of the glory of God. It may be only the reflected glory of God, but it is nonetheless terrifying, right, to see these cherubim who spend their, every moment of every day, just about. We'll see that they're doing some other work here, but just about all the time in the presence of the Lord. And so they reflect this glory of the Lord in a terrifying way. Now, I just want you to see that there's another little side note here, that in the midst of this terrifying experience, Daniel is told he is greatly loved. You see that? He's greatly loved. His feelings don't match up to that announcement, do they? Right? Daniel is terrified here. His companions, so much so that they fled. Right? And yet this messenger tells Daniel he is greatly loved. You know, acknowledging the glory of another doesn't lessen your own importance. Right? Acknowledging the glory of another doesn't lessen your own importance. Acknowledging God's glory, looking up and seeing how glorious he is, doesn't diminish your place in the kingdom. Right? It establishes it. It doesn't diminish your place in the kingdom, right? It helps you realize that your place is established in the kingdom under a mighty and glorious God. Roger Staubach, who led the Dallas Cowboys, right, to the World Championship in 1971, I'm not sure if he knew this, but he admitted that his position as a quarterback who didn't call his own plays was a source of trial for him. I don't know if you knew that. He didn't call his own plays. In fact, Coach Landry sent in every play, and he told Roger this. He told him when to pass. He told him when to run. Right? And only in an emergency could Roger change the play. And he was told, and you better be right. You better be right. Now, even though Roger considered Coach Landry to have a genius mind, when it came to football strategy, right, pride, he said, made him think he should be able to run his own plays. He said, I finally had to face up to the issue of obedience in this manner. And once I learned to obey, there was harmony, there was fulfillment, there was victory. See, there was a relationship there. It didn't make him less of a quarterback. Right? It didn't change who he was or his position on the team. Right? In fact, there was victory. I think it's like that for us. And just because we have to look up and acknowledge that God is more glorious than us doesn't change our position in the kingdom. Right? It establishes our position and brings us victory, the victory of Christ. Well, one thing we keep learning over and over in this book of Daniel is that God is in charge. Right? We just keep learning that he is sovereign. God is working out all things for his glory and for our good. Right? For his glory and for the good of his people. Are you able this morning to see how God is working out his glory in your life for your good? Right? Sometimes that's hard to see, isn't it? To see how God is working out in your life his glory and for your good. Are you willing to look for God's glory in your life? Especially when you're overwhelmed by life itself. and all that's going on around you, are you able to stop and to look up and to see God's glory, to search for it even in the darkness, to gain your strength in the darkness through the work of Christ? When you search for God's glory, when you submit to God's glory, guess what? You will also find out that you are greatly loved. Right? You will also find out that you are greatly loved. That message is not just for Daniel. It's for God's people. It's a message for you. Even when your strength is weak, you can still mourn and fast. Right? You can still stop and look up and see God's glory. And then you can do the work of putting on the armor of God so that you can withstand the schemes of the devil. And that's what we find here in Daniel chapter 10, as now God reveals something to Daniel that he could not have figured out himself. No matter how much he searched, no matter how much he read, unless of course he read the book of Job maybe, right? He would not know that there was this cosmic battle going on in the midst of his mourning and fasting. So we'll pick up in verse 12 of chapter 10 and read to the end. Verse 12. Then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Well, we found out that Daniel is mourning and fasting because of the struggles going on in Jerusalem. We found out that Daniel is fasting through Passover to beseech the Lord to bless the work of his people. And now we learn that there's this cosmic battle going on, right? In the heavenly realms while Daniel prays. Right? There's this great battle taking place and it goes unseen from Daniel's perspective, until it's revealed to him by this heavenly being. It's a sure reminder for us that we need the armor of God. The armor of God that Joan read for us from Ephesians 6, right? Because our enemy is always warring against us, right? And against God's heavenly beings, right? Not just against us, but against God's angels as well. So if you want to turn to Ephesians 6, you heard it read earlier. While you're turning there, I just wanted to reiterate this connection between Daniel and Ephesians. Right? Here we see that the heavenly being touches Daniel and strengthens him. In Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13, right, we see that the armor of God gives us the strength to stand firm against the schemes of the enemy, right? Talking about how is it that we are strengthened. The armor of God gives us strength. If you just look at verse 13, it says, Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. When the enemy is doing the worst, the armor of God is strong enough. When the enemy is doing his worst, The armor of God is strong enough. And of course, then in that Ephesians passage, you can look over it again this afternoon. We see all these pieces of the armor. Now, rather than get into all of those different items, right, I just want to say two things. First, God's armor covers you. Right? God's armor covers you completely from head to toe. And I would say inside and out. Right? Because you're not only covered by the armor, you're strengthened in your inner being by the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? To make you able to stand in the day of trouble. Trust in that armor. Trust in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. General Eisenhower, surrounded by his military staff, stood overlooking Malta Harbor one evening. In the light of the full moon shining down on the sea in front of him, he watched a whole bunch of troop-laden ships weigh anchor and then retreat into the mist, right, while a whole bunch of planes roared into the sky. Deeply moved, Eisenhower sprang to attention and saluted these heroic men, and then he bowed his head in silent prayer, his staff joining him in this brief act of devotion. Afterwards, he turned to one of his officers and he said, "There comes a time when you've used your brains, your training, your technical skill, and the die is cast. The events now are in the hands of God, and there you have to leave them." Are you able to do that? To do your work, put on the armor, and then leave the results in the hand of the Lord? The second thing I want you to see is that the battle is about the advancement of God's people. What is Daniel mourning over? That the people in Jerusalem are unable to rebuild the temple. They're unable to worship their God in the way he has commanded. In Ephesians, what do we see at the very end of that Ephesians passage? But Paul saying, "Pray for me too, that the words of my mouth would go out in the spread of the gospel." Right? The enemy hates when God's people are on the move. Doesn't matter whether it's in Daniel's day or in our day when the gospel's going out. There will be attack when the gospel's going forward. We must be ready for the battle. That's what the armor's for, and it's effective. Do you need to be strengthened this morning? Do you sense that you're in the middle of a battle and you're not sure where to turn? Is there anything going on in your life that makes you feel weak and unable to stand? Do you even worry that the gospel won't be able to stand against the darkness of this present world? In Daniel and Ephesians, what we find is God always wins. God always wins. Yes, there are battles, but God wins. There is this other amazing thing that Daniel learns here, right? Something that, again, is easy for him to forget. He's told a second time he is greatly loved, right? Boy, what a great message for us this morning. In just this one vision, he's not told once. He's told twice, "You're greatly loved." Why? Because it's easy to forget. It's a great message for us this morning. A great balm to our souls to know that we are greatly loved of the Lord. For those who put their trust in Jesus, that message is for them. And through the message of love, God says to you this morning, like he says to Daniel, "Fear not." Right? "Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage." Right? You are greatly loved. There is a battle going on behind closed doors. But I would say to you, Jesus has fought and already won that battle for you. He's fought and won. Now, the union steward, right, that we talked about earlier, he might not always win. Right? He might not always win. But Jesus does. He always wins. When he came to earth, he came to fight for you. When he died on the cross, He died in a fight for you. Right? When he rose from the dead, he proved decisively to everyone that the battle over you had been won. And that's how we live today, with the armor of God, knowing that the battle has been won. Now, there may be other skirmishes taking place, right? Those skirmishes aren't over. Lots of remnants of the cosmic battle are still taking place. And these skirmishes are still important. That's why we need the armor of God. These skirmishes are still difficult. That's why we need the armor of God. These skirmishes are still meant to be fought by us and won. But the battle, the victory is sure because Christ has already won. You may not see these battles going on a daily basis, but Scripture gives us a firsthand account here that they're taking place. You may not see these heavenly beings coming alongside you and fighting for you, but Scripture gives us a firsthand account that they are there fighting alongside of you, right? Fighting for you. They are on the Lord's side. When you need God's help to see the unseen, well, maybe you need to take some time to mourn and fast, to turn your hearts fully to the Lord. Maybe you need to take some time. Stop and look up and see God's glory in the world. What all the things he's done for you, even this past week. Stop and take some time. Put on the armor of God and know your protection is through Christ. Know that God is fighting for you. Know that he has his armies fighting for you. He is your strength in the darkness, right? He is your strength in the darkness. Let's pray. Lord, we long to see you fighting for us in the darkness. We long to know and trust you for the victory that comes even in the darkest of times through the work of Christ. And so, Lord, we pray as we too battle like Daniel, this discouragement that comes in not seeing things the way that they ought to be, we pray that we would know your goodness, know your glory, know your love for us. And we pray, Lord, that we would be able to go out with a joyful spirit today, reminded again of the power you have over darkness to strengthen your people. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and close singing hymn number 407, Jesus Calls Us. Let's stand together singing 407, Jesus Calls Us. The Lord's call is to come and to serve him, even in this darkness. I would encourage you to do that, knowing that your strength is found in him. Hear the Lord's benediction now. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to see you.